Your life extends beyond the space age now. It even extends beyond the end of the world now. And this is to be known as a reality. Because life is without end. Now, when you feel this, when you know the truth of it, you will find a great peace. And your focus on this passing moment will diminish greatly. You can know this every day. It is stepping outside of the onrushing of time. And it removes that haste that somehow fills our daily lives. There's an unconscious forward rushing into time as if it's going to get away from us. We try to accomplish much in the next hour that we feel must be done. The human mind says so. It doesn't know that all your life exists now, and it's not going to run away. This is more than an exercise. It is an exercise in the truth of your being. All that is called future time, which for the most of the world is an empty something coming into today, all that is now alive. It has always been alive. It is that of you which never has to become anything because it is. And so extend your life into the fullness of time. When the acceptance of it begins to penetrate, you may know that you are in an awareness of the soul activity. Your soul is aware of the fullness of your life throughout all that appears as time. And so you could either start this exercise to be aware of your soul or to be aware of the fullness, and you'll arrive at the same destination. Your future is alive now. And the leverage of it, the activity of it, the fullness of it will flow into your daily experience in proportion as you become aware of the fullness of your life in time now. It extends beyond your humanhood, but includes all that you appear to be while in humanhood. It extends beyond every future incarnation in the flesh. To those of you who understand this, it is important. It is more important than what you are going to do in the physical world. It is the realm of cause, and the physical world is the realm of distorted effect. We are learning to live in the realm of cause. We are sowing to the invisible spirit of being rather than the visible changing form. In the realm of cause, all that is real is activated within our living daily experience. You are reaching places still unborn in this world. You are ironing out wrinkles in this world that will never appear because you have walked before the effects in time. You are letting spirit go before you to iron out all those crooked places that would have appeared. And had we done this many years before, the crooked places today would not be here. If the world had done this, the crooked places today would not be here. The world has not sown to the fullness of its own spiritual selfhood. Your past is not your past. It never was. You do not have a past. All that seems to have been your past from this point backward is not your past at all. Your only past is your present. Your present is where your past seems to be. Extend it there, just as you did into all future time. Extend your present into your past and realize that yourself is alive where the world thinks your past was. Before Abraham, I am. I'm a living self, not part living and part dead. Extend your present self into what seems to be your past, and feel the fullness of your being alive in the past, in the present, in all the future, so that you are one whole being. And you never have to become anything. You are a real, complete, whole, self-existent being, with no dependence on anything in this world. This is the truth that your soul will reveal to you as you acknowledge it, as you acknowledge your life to be a whole life, without a beginning, without an end, because it is the life of God without beginning or end. This is essential to open the buds of the soul, that you may rise and see the fullness of being, which never has to become. We owe the lack of this knowledge to some mistakes in our Bible. Not in the original Bible, but in the copies that have been made. There's a word called eternity or eternal life in our Bible, which is not a full translation of the original. And so it has given us all a wrong concept of who we are. The Greek word is spelled Aionius. And I suppose it's pronounced Ionius. And our word coming from that is eon, A-E-O-N. Now, wherever you see eternity or eternal life in the New Testament, it's translated from one or another word. The first word is the Ionius in the Greek. And unfortunately, the Greek meaning of Ionius is somewhat different than our English meaning of eternal life. And the translation, therefore, leaves much to be desired, so much that we have all attached the meaning of time to eternal life, whereas that is not the meaning of the word Ionius, or what is now known as eon. There are no more dinosaurs. They are extinct, but they had an eon. The entire species had a life cycle called eon. And there are other extinct species. They outlived their eon and passed on. We have an eon also. The human race has a life cycle. Now, you humanly may have a life cycle of 75 years, but that's within your eon. The eon of the human race may go beyond 5 million years. And we all live within the eon of our species. Now that eon contains many qualities that are different than time itself. Eon actually means the fullness of being or the wholeness. At least it does in the word Ionios. And when translated into eternal life, it leaves out the meaning of the wholeness of life or the fullness of life, and it throws emphasis only on the time aspect of it. And so when the Bible speaks to you about eternal life or eternity, you must then fill that meaning out with its true meaning of fullness or wholeness. And again, there's a Hebrew word which is used in translating, which also translates into eternity or eternal life, but it's like the word Ionios, and it's not accurate to translate it that way. And that word is used in conjunction with other words, and it's called olam. And it is like the word Ionios in Greek. And wherever that's translated into eternal life or eternity, it is the wrong meaning, because it means your eon. And all of your time existence is just one little line in your eon. There are millions of little lines in our eon. Each little line is a time track. And we all walk these time tracks in single line, and it's only one dimension of the fullness of your eon. Now, when you look at the sun coming through a cloud, you see this little shining haze coming through. If you didn't know the sun was there, you'd wonder what it was. And all of it doesn't come through. You don't even see the sun. You just see something coming through the cloud. And this is how eon comes through time. And so we see what is called our sense of passing time. But what we're really seeing is our passing through our own eon. As we pass through our wholeness, our Ionios, or what is called our olam, and there's another word should go with it, but I don't know it. Probably somebody does. At any rate, as we pass through this, we only catch the sun coming through the clouds, and we call this time, and we call this our passing time. But when we die, we go back to our eon, and we go back as often as is necessary to complete our eon. And in this eon, some interesting things are going to happen. You're going to discover that all around you are many other time tracks of yourself. They're here now. And you have walked in many, and you're going to walk in many, until you attain the fullness of your eon, until your total cycle of wholeness is completed. You must become whole. You must become the fullness of your being, instead of a time track walking through an eon. Now, this is what is missed by just the simplicity of statement that we must find eternal life or eternity. Now, where your eon is, everything you are is contained. And the fraction of your eon that you experience in time is so minimal that you have all these gaps, and always something seems to be missing. We live a human life, a time track, with everything missing. And we strive to find it, and we think we're making mistakes, and we think we have failed here, and we think if we are taking this other road, but none of that is true. We simply are incapable, when we live in a time track, to comprehend the fullness of our own being. That's why someone has to come from outside time, through time, into time, and say, let me show you a better way. Let me show you about a way in which you can lay hold of your fullness, lay hold of your eternal life, in which you can become aware of your eon, your eternal self, the self of you that isn't moving in time, which is your eternal self. And then you'll discover the meaning of a body. This fragment that we call body is going to change so radically that in spite of the fact that you have wondered, why do I have this body if it's not really my body? You're going to find out how valuable it is. I've never told this to anyone, but you're going to discover that when you walk in your eon, you will find you have multi-bodies, not one. That your mystical body includes many bodies, and they change at will to meet every specific activity. They move into new relationships with each other, and they're all yours. They're made of light. They do things that you never dreamed possible, and they all work out of the soul. And then you'll find that this body was a training period for your multi-body. It's rather strange. It can't come to you suddenly because you'd be bewildered. It has to be as you expand into the fullness of your life. Now, we want to change focus then. Our emphasis has been mainly on I am a human being, and I am a spiritual being too, or I will be a spiritual being as I graduate from being a human being. And we've known only the world, and then we've thought about a hereafter. And neither of them are true. What we want is not a better life. We want a different life. A life that extends and expands beyond our human concept of life. A life that goes out of the time movement into the fullness, the wholeness, which the Greek had called Ionios. And which was the teaching of Jesus Christ, and which was known to Paul, and which is known to John. To extend into your fullness takes a different focus, a different way of life than trying to live out this time track and make it better, more successful, and so forth. It's a completely different direction. And when you are moving in that direction, the direction in time, in the limited line, is seen to be so totally superficial that you'll never return to it. You'll see why it was impossible to truly succeed in time. Everything in time had to be given back. Everything in time was trying to become, to become, to become. And in the trying to become, you were instinctively, unknowingly, denying that I already am being. And if I try to become what I am, then I deny what I am. Because that which I am has already become. If you try to become an American citizen after you are one, you're just wasting your time doing something that you already are. You already are divine being. And only in the fullness of your eon can you know it. Incidentally, there are 12 eons, and they're all in God. They're called divine emanations, but they are all represented by your 12 disciples. Each represents another eon that you go through. And of course, the 12th is the seventh day. Now, we are asked to be perfect as our Father, and a time track is not going to do it. As a matter of fact, you should face the fact that unless you are outside of time, beginning to live in fullness, wholeness, even though you don't experience it, accepting it on faith, on the Word of God, and then by instinct holding on to it, abiding in it, until it eventuates into consciousness, you are continuing to walk in a path that can never be perfect as your Father. And you must be perfect as your Father. In time, you can never be perfect. And in time, those who are in the flesh cannot please God and cannot know God. In time, you can be the leader of a great religion, but you have no creator. You have no creator when you walk in time. You're just hanging there by an illusory thread. Now, everything that's wrong with us, all the things we pour into the closet and keep from other people, all those skeletons that we don't want anyone to know about, those are there because, in time, they are the evidence that time is not full, time is not complete. And all these skeletons in the closet represent, in reverse, the missing parts. When we walk in the wholeness accepted, all the skeletons disappear. The minor aches and pains, the failures, the character traits we wish we didn't have, the fears and the doubts and the uncertainties, they all seem to diminish, dissolve. They were all there in the absence of our realization that I am being whole now. When you read that your righteousness must exceed the scribes, the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, who were so totally righteous, you were being told about another meaning of righteousness beyond the moral sense. A righteous man is one who is whole, complete, self-existent, who lives as the fullness of the eon, not as the fraction that walks in time. We are told by Peter that flesh withers. And what he was really saying is it withers in time. Always, the silent mystical teaching is to tell you that time is your adversary. Now, whatever is then lacking in your life is an illusion. It is an illusion because nothing is missing in the invisible fullness of your being. And to find solutions in time will seem to be a successful venture for a time. But I am reminded of many who have found success in time, have made solutions in time, and I have seen the other side of their lives where their success has vanished. Their health vanished, because in time, whatever is given is taken away. Inevitably. Do not seek solutions in time first. Seek solutions by accepting the fullness of your being and trusting grace to reveal that nothing is missing in your divine life. Now, your human life is a time track. Your divine life is not in time. And if you think you want to solve problems in your human life, you're entitled to do it. But that's not the way to be perfect as your Father. Those of us who have been fortunate enough to have stumbled into an awareness of some kind, even without any prior intelligence about it, have learned that in the spiritual life, we don't seek solutions. Rather, we merely rest in the presence of the Spirit, in the presence of God as my Spirit. And because God is my Spirit, and my Spirit is the Spirit of God, I and the Father are one Spirit. That Spirit, being God, must be full, complete, now. It isn't becoming. And when you accept this as the truth of you, you cannot say, I must become this or become that, because the Spirit of you is already complete, already full, already whole. And this is where you abide. And lo, the intelligence of spirit manifests in the visible as the thing that you were trying to solve unsuccessfully in time. But it doesn't do it your way. It isn't limited to a human solution. It moves mountains. It shakes the earth. It changes things. It doesn't do it within the little orbit or groove you had designated within your mind. And while you work in that orbit, in that groove, you are limiting the fullness of spirit in your life, and you find you have a false temporary solution. And whoever thinks I'm talking directly to them is correct. I am. I'm doing this because when you are free of the notion that you have to do something, solve something, you are really working without God, aren't you? It may not occur to you at the time. You may even think, well, I'm really asking God to help me. Now, we may have come into the class with such ideas. Fortunately, and that's what's holding this class together, there are quite a number who have come into this class without that belief. Those who know, I have nothing to solve. Why should the Spirit of God solve anything? All it has to do is know itself, be itself. And then grace manifests. That's not now a better human life, is it? That's a depth of yourself which is outside time. And that is what eternal life is now. So remember, nothing is missing. In the eon, which is the fullness of your cycle. And you're going to have to run out that cycle, and in time, the number of times you return in and out and in and out depends on when you become aware of the fullness of your cycle. All Scripture is telling us to become aware of it now. Now are we the sons of God. And so you see why human evolution is so meaningless. 5 million years of it is going nowhere. It's still in a time track, still deceiving mankind. And another 5 million years will be no closer. Let us now live in the invisible eon of our lives, in the fullness, where all is. And trust the allness of your eon to be the allness of yourself. Now, when this was given to us in the Bible, it had no meaning to the world whatsoever. It was given in many places, but the only one I'm going to mention right now is in Ecclesiastes, which presumably was written by King Solomon. Not proven, but presumably. Ecclesiastes means the preacher. And as you read it carefully, the writer speaks of having been a king, or being a king, having had all worldly power and so forth, and there is a great wisdom in it about time. No one was known at that time to have the wisdom but King Solomon. Now, when he says these words, he's telling you about something that has not been generally understood. He says, "He hath set the world in their heart." He hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. That's chapter 3, verse 11. Now, the world in their heart is another mistranslation. The word for world should have been eon or eternal life. What he was saying to us was not understood by the translator. And so he said, instead of saying he hath set higher space, higher potential in their heart, higher dimensions, he hath set eternity in their heart. The translator could only think, well, what can I say here? He hath set the world in their heart. And this is precisely what God did not do. He hath set the kingdom in your heart, the fullness of the Godhead in your heart. And then it goes on to say, and so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Well, this writer made it a little more difficult to find out the work. This isn't what King Solomon had in mind if he wrote Ecclesiastes. He meant that within you is a higher level of yourself than you know, and your heart is your soul. Within your soul he hath set eternal life. That is the meaning of this passage in Ecclesiastes. And had it been translated from the fullness of its meaning, even before Jesus appeared on earth, men would have started thinking about the fact that you can't hurt me. You can't steal anything I have. There's nothing I have that you can take away. Whatever you can take away is but an effect in time. You can take away the bananas, but not the tree. No one can take away your tree of life. No one can take anything from you, because what you are cannot be touched by human hands. You are the fullness of the Godhead. You couldn't be any less. And that is why you are told to be perfect as your Father. Be what you are, the fullness of the Godhead. In your heart, he has set eternity. It is there. It is the highest level of your being and the fullness of your being, and it is present. It is the kingdom of God within you. Seek ye first my kingdom, but you can't seek it in time. And yet you can seek it within yourself. The kingdom is not in time, and yet it is within you, so there must be something within you that is not in time. And that within you means the kingdom is within your soul, which is not in time. Within your soul, which is not in time, is the kingdom, and then you can find that nothing is missing if you are willing not to be controlled by your mind sense. As long as you let your sense mind, your mind sense control you, you're a victim of time and you're walking in the time trap. Before you can find the answers, you must accept them as being present. Before you find the solutions, you must accept that they have already been solved, that all already is. And it is not just to walk in the finished kingdom, but to know that the finished kingdom is the wholeness of your being. You want answers, and you try them with your human mind. Does your human mind ever think that you can find answers outside of your human mind? And that's where the answers are, already completed. I think if you'll recall the incident of the tribute money, what people remember as gold in a fish's mouth. I think it was silver, by the way, not gold, in spite of what people think, because if you check through the currency of that time, they had silver coins. It was probably silver, but it sounds better to say gold. Why did he send them to a fish? Why didn't he pick on a giraffe? Or anything that was walking around on all fours or swimming in the ocean, why didn't he send them to a different kind of species? He picked a fish. And that was to tell you that if you want answers, first go to the fish. and the fish is your awakened self. The one who doesn't drown in time but is swimming, is quickened. If you want answers, don't go to the mind. That's not your awakened self. That's your sleeping self. That's living by bread alone. If you want answers for anything, whether it's tribute money or how to succeed where you appear to be failing, in any walk of life or in any relationship, go to the fish. It's the only place where you'll find the real answer. All the other answers, they will even be decoys, seeming answers. But in the mouth of the fish, you are really coming to the source of being, because only your soul, the true initiate, can receive of the Father. Within yourself is something called your heart, not your physical heart, your eternal heart, which is your soul. That is the fish. That is the fish where you find the answers. Your soul moves across the waters of time. Tribute money, anything that is necessary, not what you personally think you need as a person, anything that is necessary is not only there, but perfect as the Father, waiting to express through your soul awareness. And when you're doing that, you are then a righteous man. Then your righteousness exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees. And only then. And so who among us is doing this? That one, or that two, or that ten, they are demonstrating Christ in their daily lives. They are not going to a sense mind which makes decisions that seem so right. They are going to the soul which is endowed by the Father with the fullness of God being, and which knows the quantities and the qualities through omniscience, which then appear as the Holy Ghost, invisible, but yet coming into your sense of life in ways so miraculous, so strange that all you can do is stand back and say, surely an invisible power is lighting my life. Let's not try for human miracles. Let's not separate ourselves from God by separating ourselves from our own soul. Now that fish, that soul, which always has the tribute money that eyes cannot see, is your new way of life, if you have been living in your time sense. That soul walks through death. It is completely uninfluenced and completely untouched. That soul lives in the fullness of your eon, not in the partial fragments that your sense mind lives in out here. Nothing is missing. Even though to the world many things are missing, nothing is missing. All that is missing is our awareness that we are a living soul, not a temporary body. And you will find the capacity of grace will transform through soul many of your experiences into different kinds of bodies than you ever know existed, with fuller relationships and different meanings in ways that no human words can describe. In the Epistle of John, which we didn't complete last night, there were certain things that are relative to learning how and to being assured that you can and should live in the fullness of your being, in the awareness of nothing missing, rather than trying to plug up the gaps that seem to appear. And one of them is in the second or third chapter here. The second chapter of his second epistle. We're going to the 23rd and 24th verses of the second chapter of John's first epistle. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. This is not unrelated to your visible life. This is the clue to how your visible life will prosper in a different way. But I want to emphasize something here. If you are still in that level of consciousness which thinks, now how can I adapt this to improving my human life, you're not hearing the words. That's not the purpose of these words. It's not the purpose of the infinite way. It's not the purpose of this seminar. Once we focus our attention on how to improve our human lives, we're out of a spiritual message. And I'm unhappy to remark that too many of us in the past have done this. We're trying to use Scripture to improve human lives. We think that's what God put the Scripture here for. No, it isn't. The Scripture is here to take us out of our human lives. And if we were to emphasize, as certain teachings do, in fact, I receive tapes and letters and pamphlets from people about prosperous thinking and that sort of thing. And it's a sort of a throwback to what seems to be primitive. As if we're still clinging to that life in the flesh in spite of every word that comes to us to warn us, to advise us, to alert us that the flesh withereth in time. And if you still find that you're taking these words and converting them into little weapons to improve your human life, you're shortchanging yourself. You're not walking spiritually. You're trying to cling to a human life while you seek spiritual help. And believe me, you're divided. Now, I hope this is not for most of you, and I hope that those of you who may still be lingering in that attitude can hear me without taking offense. It's really a sense of love that prompts the statement.